I suppose just about all of us, at one time or another, get in the post office this time of year. It's a busy time for them. But when it comes to buying stamps, we have all these choices. You know, that for Christmas, you can buy the holiday stamp, or you can get the Jesus stamp. You know, the one with the manger scene, Mary and Joseph and the baby. Just the other day, I was in the Seekonk post office and sending off a package, and the guy in front of me was buying stamps, and they said, well, he said, I want Christmas stamps, and they said, well, do you want the holiday stamp or the Madonna, or I don't know just how they worded it, but do you want the religious or the holiday stamp? And he said, I think I'll have some of each. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's really the way Christmas is, isn't it? I mean, I'll have a little bit of each. I'll have a little bit of the holiday and a little bit of the religious. There are two things going on, and I think it's silly to deny it. There are two things going on all around us. There's the holiday, which basically has, no, I take that back. It's not basically. The holiday is going around us, which has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus at all. It's the holiday. But then there's also the birth of Christ, the incarnation, that we celebrate as believers. And I know there's a big to-do sometimes about when you walk out of the store that you don't want to hear happy holidays. You know, you want to hear them say Merry Christmas. But frankly, if they're not a believer in Jesus Christ, why should they say Merry Christmas? They don't really understand what Christmas is all about. Just give me a happy holiday. And I'm thankful that it means more to me than that. I'm thankful that I know what Jesus Christ has done and that he has come and what it all means. But really, I don't want Macy's telling me how to do church. And so I really can't tell Macy's how to do Christmas. They're going to do their thing and I'm going to do mine. And there will be holidays going on. And I'm thankful that at a holiday like this, we have an opportunity to speak of Jesus Christ and to let it be known that there is something more. There is a reason. You may not know it, but there is a reason for the season that we celebrate. So, having said all that, we're going to get to the very heart of this issue this morning and what Christmas is about from Matthew chapter 1. This is going to be a totally different type of sermon than you usually hear from me. I so much enjoy going through the scripture paragraph by paragraph and text by text or chapter by chapter. And I think that's the way we normally should go through Scripture. But from time to time, there's a topic that needs explaining. And so we stop, and that's what I'm doing today, is explaining just what these verses mean as best I can, and with the help of others. I don't come at the birth of Christ and say, let me start from square one and get this all figured out for you. But I go to others and I seek their help as well. And of course, I would do this morning. I don't want to make a pretense of anything different than that. But I draw your attention to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And I'm going to take you to many other scriptures as we go today. But the angel speaks to Joseph, explaining to him the reason that Mary is pregnant. And the angel says, she is going to give birth to a son. And you are to call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel. That is, God with us. Said earlier, perhaps I should have started in verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. Call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But this doesn't just tell us why Jesus came. It tells us how Jesus came. How must Christ come if he is to be the Savior of the world? And we find that he has to come as Emmanuel, God with us. We'll start out with the us part of it. Jesus Christ had to come as a man to save the world. But he also had to come as God. God with us. In one man, the Emmanuel. And so we think of this morning and seek to understand the Savior must be a man to save us from our sins. Mary would give birth to a son. And please understand, the birth of Jesus Christ was very normal. It was a normal birth that took place in Bethlehem. There's nothing particularly miraculous about the birth. The miracle was the child that had come to be, the existence of that special child within Mary, long 9 months before the birth. But the birth was quite a normal act. They sing that song, and we'll sing it on the eve of Christmas Eve, I'm sure, Away in a Manger. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Well, that's silly. I would hope the little Lord Jesus did a little crying. You need that exercise for your lungs. You need the air. When babies are hungry, they cry. When they're uncomfortable, they cry. That's normal. And this was a boy that was born in Bethlehem. He must be a man. He must be a man to be the Savior of the world. Now, I give you a number of reasons why Jesus Christ had to be born as a man, a boy, a child, human. The first, and it's far more reaching than just what we might think, that Jesus had to be born because he would go to the cross and die for our sins. That is a part of it. But first of all, we begin here. Jesus Christ had to come as a man to be the Savior of the world to end the disobedience that had begun with the first man, Adam. I take you to the book of Romans, and if you'd like, if your fingers are nimble and you're familiar with the New Testament, I'll draw your attention to a number of different verses in the New Testament this morning. The first is in Romans 5, 18. Just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The world needed a man who would come and obey. Because ever since the first man in this world, there had been disobedience. There was a first Adam, in him came disobedience. There was a last Adam, and that was Christ, the man. He had to be a man to be a substitute sacrifice for our sins. He would be offered as a sacrifice, offered to save us from our sins. In Hebrews, in the second chapter, it speaks of Jesus being the perfect sacrifice that was offered for our sins. You know, it wasn't through the blood of sacrifices in the Old Testament that forgiveness could be found, but it was only in the perfect sacrifice, but it had to be one who was living. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, it tells us this. Hebrews 2, 16 and 17, it says, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." Think of that. He had to be a man to be the perfect high priest, but then he had to be a man that he might be offered as the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ had to come and be a man in order that he might be a mediator between us and God. There is one God and there's one mediator between God and men. And that perfect mediator is the man, Jesus Christ. If he were not a man, how could he come between us and God and speak to God on our behalf and speak to us and reveal God to us? But the perfect man came. He had to be a man to fulfill God's original purpose for man. We've discussed from time to time, what does it mean that man is created in the image of God? And really, when you go back to the original chapters, the first chapters in our Bible,
It says that God placed man upon this earth, made him in his image, and told him to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and all the creation that he had made. Man, made in God's image, was to rule in God's place. He was to be God's representative on this earth. But we're fallen. And we aren't the people that God created us to be. But then came this one who would be the Savior of the world. And he fulfilled God's original purpose for man to rule over creation. You know what it says of Jesus in the end of time? It says, he will reign forever and ever. You know what it says of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It says in Revelation 3:21, it says, we will reign with him. What all does that mean? It means that there's coming a day through Jesus Christ that we will be back to where to be the people that God created us to be. And so it is possible through the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Here's something I think we could all agree on. Jesus became a man in order to be our example and our pattern in life, and that he is. He left us an example, it says in 1 Peter 2, that we should follow in his steps. You want to know how to live? You follow the pattern of Jesus Christ. You want to know how to suffer, Peter said. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became a man in order to be the very first to conquer death and to be a pattern for the resurrection to follow. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it says Jesus was a kind of first fruits in the resurrection. He died, but he rose again. And so it is that all who are in Jesus Christ have that hope beyond this life to rise again. He was the first to conquer death. And Jesus Christ became a man so that he might be a sympathetic high priest. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, that he might be that perfect high priest for us, that we could pray to him, to Jesus Christ and to Christ alone, interceding on our behalf. Now I hear a lot of talk, a lot of religious talk, about what we must do to be saved. And many people give lists of things that people ought to do in order to be saved. Things that they must do in order to attain righteousness. Oh, you need to be faithful in attending this, and you need to be faithful in working at that, and you need to be kind to the poor, and you need to be this kind of a man and that kind of a woman. And if you do all these things, then you will attain unto eternal life. But the fact is, no man has ever done all those things. Jesus Christ is the only one that could or that ever has. And God became man, Emmanuel, that we might be saved. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus did not temporarily become man. The Son of God did not temporarily become a man. But the human and the divine natures were united for eternity, ever so to remain. Jesus Christ was resurrected with a glorified body. Jesus Christ is exalted in heaven with a body that has nail piercings in the hands, that has a scar on the side. He is exalted, he is filled with glory for eternity. As Jesus said to Thomas, look and see the resurrected Christ, and so Jesus Christ is the God-man for all eternity. And that is who he is, that he might be our Savior. Well, you look at the life of Jesus Christ, and you might ask, well, was he really a man? I mean, are we comparing equals here? After all, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. How can you say that he was a man? But I give you these thoughts concerning Christ. First of all, the body he had from a baby to adulthood was a human body. His birth was ever so much a normal birth as was yours. He grew in stature as a child would grow. It says in Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom, he grew in stature. When he ran, he got tired.
When he didn't eat, he got hungry. When he didn't have something to drink, he was thirsty. When you beat him, he bled. And when his heart stopped beating, his body died. His body was that of a human. The mind of Jesus Christ was that of a human. It says in Luke 2, once again, not only did he grow in stature, he grew in wisdom. There was a time when Jesus learned to talk. There was a day when he learned to read. There were weeks when his father taught him the skills of carpentry. It wasn't like Jesus was a little baby wrapped up in cloths, lying in the hay, and wondering there, the shepherds are supposed to be coming. I wonder why they're not here yet. And as a two-year-old saying, the wise men are supposed to be here from the east. I wonder why they're not here yet. No, Jesus Christ had a human body. He had a human mind. It says in Scripture that he had a human soul and emotions that were very much human in their nature. When he thought of his coming death, he was troubled. When he saw sin around him, he was angered. When a dear friend died, he wept. It says in Hebrews 5 that he learned obedience, not by disobeying, but he learned obedience and grew. And those around him saw him ever so much as a man. I've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and you remember in Luke chapter 6, they came to Jesus and they said, "Why this teaching? Why this power? Why these words from this man? Isn't he just the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? Aren't these his brothers, Mary and Joseph's other children? Aren't those his brothers and sisters? Isn't he just a man?" Well, he wasn't just a man, but he was a man. He was a man. All agree. You know, this is not a great issue. This is not a matter of debate. That there was a man named Jesus who served in Galilee and died outside Jerusalem. Why, even Dan Brown, if you read or watched The Da Vinci Code, he would say, Jesus was a man. Jesus was a man. But there was more to it than all of that. Most people wouldn't deny the humanity of Jesus Christ. But here's the difference. He wasn't just like any other man, for this man, Jesus, was sinless. Think of some of the interaction with others around him. When they accused Jesus of wrongdoing, Jesus said in John 8:46, "Which one of you people can convict me of a sin? Name a sin that I've committed." Now, I dare say, if I stood up here in front of you this morning and said, "I just dare you to name a sin that I've committed," then you would all get in line, unless this is the first time you've ever been here, and you've heard me long enough to probably think of something already, but we could all get in a line and say, "Well, there's this sin and that sin," and that would be true of every one of us. But Christ could say, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" And none could. In John 18:38, he said this, he said, "I have kept my Father's commands, and I abide in his love." No other person can say that. There's no man or woman or child that can say, "At every time I have kept every command that God has given." In Hebrews 4:15, it says that Jesus Christ was tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. He obeyed God perfectly in our place. I said that Jesus had a human mind. He did. But I also must say this, he had a human mind without the crippling effects of sin upon it. For Jesus Christ didn't have that sin nature that you and I are born with and that bent towards sin. He chose not to sin. I wonder what the total effects of sin really are upon our minds and upon the way we think. I can't imagine. Try to think of how other things are affected, and it would be like your arteries, you know, just filled with that cholesterol junk, you know, where normally the blood flows through freely,
But our sin is just like that which would clog our arteries and shut them up so that the blood doesn't flow. Or it's like having a finely tuned machine, a finely tuned engine, and then just dumping a little bit of sugar in that gas tank and pouring a little bit of sand so it goes into the oil and gets in those pistons and moves through the engine. And you move that sugar and that sand through the engine, and it just doesn't quite run like it did before. And I see that as our minds affected by sin. I think of the thoughts that go through our heads week by week, and the desires that flow through us, and how that so damages the way we could think and what we could be, tainted by sin. But Jesus wasn't. And so he was human, but he obeyed God perfectly in our place. And then when he went to the cross, he took our sin upon himself. For 2 Corinthians says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin at the cross. He had never known sin, but he was made sin that we might be made righteous. And so in Matthew chapter 1, the angel comes to Joseph and says, this is not just any child that will be born of Mary. This is God with us. He is a man that he might save the world from their sins. But the Savior must also be God to save us from our sins. I saw a quote from a theologian long ago. He said, the New Testament, without any miracles in it, would be much easier to believe, wouldn't it? Right. That would be true, isn't it? You can read the New Testament. If you took out all the miracles, you could say, yeah, I believe that. Doesn't take a great stretch of faith. It would be easier to believe, but would it be worth believing? For it would just be another story. Jesus Christ, if he is not God, why, it might be easier to believe that Jesus existed and he wasn't God, but would it be worth believing? If that were the case, he's just another man. The Savior must be God to save us from our sins. Why must Jesus Christ be God? Not just man, but God. Because, first of all, only the infinite God could bear the full and infinite penalty of our sin. See, you and I have sinned against an infinitely holy God. We have rebelled willfully against the God of all creation, the God who is perfectly righteous and pure. And I tell you, there is nothing you or I can do to change all that and make it right. I mean, take the example that hits us in the face this week and last week. I mean, Tiger can come home and he can say, I'll make up for it. I mean, what does that mean? I'll make up for it. Can you make up for it? No, you can't make up for it. What are you going to do? Come to God and say, God, because I want to tell you something. You and I have offended God far more than Tiger Woods has ever offended his wife. Because we have sinned against a holy and a perfect God in just the same way. Are we going to go to God and say, God, I'll make up for it? That isn't going to work. That can't happen. The only thing that could ever happen would be if God in mercy says, I forgive you. And if there's some covering made that could cover the infinite sin that we've committed against a holy God. And no man could cover that sin. That is why it is so absolutely ridiculous and offensive to think that we as a church could offer grace to you. Or that one man could live such a holy life, or one woman could live such a good life, that he or she could gain extra grace and now offer it to others who are in need of grace. Why, that's silly. That totally discounts the offense that we have brought against God. There's no man, there's no quote-unquote saint that can help you on the way to heaven, because this is a God-sized job. The covering of our sin and the forgiveness of our sin would require an infinite sacrifice. And so that one who would give himself must and could only be the Son of God if we are to be saved. Only the infinite God could bear the full penalty for our sin. Only God could provide salvation. For as it says in Scripture, salvation is of the Lord. No work of man can atone for our sin. And only God could be a mediator between God and man. Now, I know if you're still here, you said, wait a minute, you said a few minutes ago that only a man could be a mediator between man and God. Well, that's right. We need someone to go between, but only God can be the mediator between God and man. And so what we really need here is the God-man to be the go-between, to restore fellowship. And I say this to you, to deny the deity of Jesus Christ is to deny salvation. To deny the Son is to deny the Father, John tells us in 1 John. And so, to sing our songs of Christmas and to say, isn't it wonderful that Jesus was born and there was a man called Jesus, that's not Christianity. It's Christianity that this is the Son of God. He's man, he's God. He's perfect and holy God, and he came to be the substitute for us and the sacrifice for our sins. As I say, everyone can agree that he was a man, but in order to be in Christ, we must confess that he is God's Son. Was Jesus God? How can we say that he was? Well, the Bible says that he is God. He claims that he was God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Capital W, speaking of Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Speaking of the pre-incarnate existence of Christ. He existed long before Jesus, the Savior, was born. He's the eternal Son of God. The Bible says he is equal with the Father. You read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and you read there of the glory of Jesus Christ that was with the Father before the world began. Jesus said he was God. He said to those around him, before Abraham was, I am. I am the Yahweh of the Old Testament. His miracles displayed the glory of God. He accepted the worship due only to God. He made promises that only God can make. When Jesus says to us, I am with you always, no man can make that promise. He accepted the title of Lord. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the God-man. So the angel comes to Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You will call him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. One of the greatest miracles of Scripture is the incarnation. God becoming flesh some 9 months before the birth of Christ. Jesus Christ, a baby, just born, yet existing from eternity. Think of that. Hard to. In fact, all the definitions trying to describe to us what it means that Jesus Christ is the God-man are basically just a number of definitions saying this is wrong and that's the wrong way to think about it. You can't think about it this way and you can't think about it that way, and trying to help us understand, well, then what is it? But he's the God-man. I mean, for example, there are some who would say that Jesus did not possess a real human nature, but he only appeared to be a human. You know, it was really God, but it just looked like there was a human running around. Well, that's not true. Because it says in Scripture that truly he was a man. There's another group that said Jesus had a human body and he had a human soul, but he didn't have a human spirit. He had the Holy Spirit, a divine spirit that took the place of the human spirit. And so he was a mixture of part God, part man. But that's not what Scripture says. It says he was man, and yet he was God. He is God. There's another group that said Jesus had two different natures, but they combined to form a different type of a person. Not really man, not really God. A theoanthropic nature. But that's not what the Scripture says. Another group just divided Jesus in two persons. You know, when he's God, he does these things, miracles. When he's man, he suffers and dies. But that's not true. He's one man, our Savior.
Another group said, well, Jesus was a man when he was born, but the God came on him when he was baptized, and God left him when he was crucified, and this
is the difference. But that's not true.
Then there are others who would say that Christ was the highest order of God's creation. He was like God in every way, but not quite like God. And that denies the deity of Christ. All these things, trying to help us understand what it means when we say that Jesus was a baby just born, yet he existed from eternity. Jesus was a weary man asleep in a boat, yet he was able to calm the storm. Think of that. Tired, but omnipotent. Tired, omnipotent. Just born, existing from eternity. Arrested by authorities, yet King of kings and Lord of lords. Dying on a cross, yet alive for all eternity. Risen from the dead, yet the one who raises by his own power himself, and he conquers death. Sleeping in a manger, yet holding the universe together, because Colossians 1:17 says that's exactly what he does. Christ died for our sins. God and man united through a supernatural act at the conception of Christ. True humanity without a sin nature. Mary had no contribution to the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mary gave birth to a son. God sent his son. God gave us his son. And Christ came in the fullness of time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. In Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Perhaps the greatest description of the humility of Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He was equal. He is equal with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. But even so, he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, was made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. The eternal Son of God comes to earth. Listen, you may have your favorite place to go, and you may like various things to do on this earth, but for the eternal Son of God, coming to earth is an act of humility. Not only does he come to earth, he comes to a village called Bethlehem. We find him in a stable. We find him ministering in Galilee amongst the least educated, the least cultured. We find his disciples as fishermen and tax collectors. We find him dying on a cross alone outside a city as others mock him. That's the way of our Savior Jesus Christ, and that's his humility, that he came to this earth to save us from our sins. And you know, that's just a little bit about the way God works. We get impressed by glorious and great things, and there is no one more glorious and greater than our Savior Jesus Christ. But his description of glory is all in himself. It's not in these surroundings. You say, well, how can God work in a little place like this? Well, God can work in a little place like this because God can work in a little place like Bethlehem and a humble place like a manger. How can God work in lives like your life and like my life? Nothing too special here. How can God work in us? Nothing too special out there either. How can God work in people like this? I'll tell you how God can work in people like us. Because it's not by us that it's done, it's by God. And God delights in taking the poor. God delights in taking the weak and showing His strength. God delights in taking the dead and breathing life into them. God delights in taking those who are separated from the very life of God and fellowship with God and bringing them home into His family. And He did it through the most merciful, humbling way imaginable. That the eternal God becomes man, remaining God, that He might die and take our place and lead us to glory. And He calls upon us to do the only thing that we can do, and that is rest and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Help me." That's what salvation is all about. It's just saying, "I can't. You can. You did. I confess my sin. I believe in Jesus Christ. Save me." Let's pray together. Lord God, thank You for being our Savior. Thank You that Jesus Christ came and was born to save us from our sins. We pray in Your name. Amen.